You visiting with us, we want to welcome you here. Please, if you got any needs or prayer requests or something, you can use the insert here and just put them in the offering plate or hand them to one of the deacons or Brother Tim, and we'll take care of all of that. Men, young men and boys, don't forget this Thursday, August the 15th at 7 o'clock is the men's ministry. We'll have a meal and then we'll have a meeting here at the church, so please remember, mark your calendar for that, and looking forward to seeing you here for the men's meeting on Thursday night. There's a poster on the back wall here. It's the food pantry poster on the back wall. We still need some help restocking the food pantry, and basically there's items that we have discovered that would help us with the food pantry. So as you leave here, or if you can, take one or two of them and maybe give you some ideas on what kind of items we need for the food pantry. Just want to thank everyone for supporting that. We don't say a lot about some of the things we do. I understand that, but the food pantry is a very important part of this church's ministry, y'all, to be honest with you. And it really helps out. So if you can help support that, please do. Any other announcements? Any birthdays?
Trip?
Is it your birthday? How old are you?
10.
3? I can't see that far. I'm sorry, Sam. 3 years.
Trip. Yeah, I'll do it for Trip. Hey, you're getting here just in time to sing happy birthday to Trip. You know him? All right, everybody. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
As we move to our prayer time and all, let's continue to remember those that are on our prayer list. I want to encourage you, if you can, on Wednesday nights, come join us for our prayer services on Wednesday night and our devotions and all that we do have on Wednesday nights. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here and worship our risen Lord Jesus Christ today, Lord. And Lord, as we move forward in our worship service today, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that this world just seems to distract us more and more each day from our Lord. And Lord, we know Satan loves to put distractions and things in our lives, Lord, to keep us from focusing on Jesus Christ, Lord. But I just pray today, Lord, that as we come together to worship you today, Lord, that whatever may be going on in our personal lives, Lord, at work, at home, or wherever, Lord, that we will just put all that out of our mind today, Lord, and just focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I do want to lift Brother Tim up to you today as he leads us today, this morning, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that as he stands before us and stands before you, Lord, and proclaims your word, Lord, that we are here to not only just be here to fellowship and to talk and visit and all, Lord, but to take your word, Lord, and be obedient to it. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Carol?
All right, this morning, if you can, please stand as we sing The Family of God. We'll sing it through two times. If you're looking in the hymnal, it'll be on hymn 386. I'm so glad I'm a part trusting Jesus.
What? you for the song service, Lord. And we thank you for Brother Tim as he's going to bring the message. We pray we'll be found faithful, we'll be attentive, and we'll adapt what we learn to further serve your kingdom. As we come to this part of the service, Lord, we're going to give the tithes and offering and offer them up to you that you may use them for your further glory. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
This song, it touched me. It really did. It has a wonderful message, and it's about Jesus. And if you've got Jesus, you have it all. So that's what this is about. Jesus, oh, I got it all.
Seems to be getting darker by the minute. Evil is rampant in our society. Politicians pass laws that are clearly against God's word and God's moral laws. Abortions are being held as reproductive rights, but what about the baby's rights? In many countries, and even in France this past week, there was a bus that was sponsored by CitizenGate that was wrapped in a whatever they do, advertisement type thing, driving around, and they arrested them. Seven people in the bus driver, and the reason why was because they did not have a permit to be protesting. They weren't protesting, they were driving around with a wrap on the car or on the bus. But they were really, what happened, what was on the side of the bus was stop persecuting Christians. Because if you watch the opening ceremony, and I have watched it because I don't want to watch the sickness that's there, so why should I watch it if I see that it's against Christianity? And I know they say it wasn't, but everybody that looks at that picture knows what it was about. Okay, there's no doubt in my mind what they were trying to do with trashing Christianity. But if they would have made fun of Muhammad or somebody else, then it would have been a different story. But the point is simply this, stop persecuting Christians, because that is what is happening all around the world today. Children and teenagers are being sold into slavery. And don't think that just happens in Atlanta. It happens in Moultrie, Georgia. It probably has happened here in Cairo, although I have not heard about any specific cases. But I know for certain in Moultrie there were several who were caught up in that sex trafficking up in, and these were girls, 14, 15-year-old girls. It happens. Gay rights are being shoved down our throats. Boys don't go if they're a boy or a girl. And we have teachers in schools that are telling them, just figure it out on your own. If you want to be a girl, you can. If you're a girl and you want to be a boy, you can. That's nonsense. God says he created them male and female. There's only two. Christian values are being trampled on. We used to have freedom of religion, but now we are replacing it in our society with freedom from religion. Our founding fathers established this nation on Christian principles, I don't care what they want to lie to you about and say they didn't. They did. And by doing so, we look to God for His word, for guidance in every situation. But right now in our society, what is good is being called evil, and what is evil is being called good. In the media, Christians are made to feel like they're third-class citizens. They're made to feel like they're the villains because they speak up for what is true according to the Word of God. So, with all that being said, is God enough? Is His Son, Jesus Christ, enough for you? Do you have all that you will ever need? Because one day we will be faced with a question. There'll come a time in our lives that we have to ask ourselves, is God enough? Is He enough for me? Is Jesus enough? If they were to take everything away from us, or if God Himself took everything away from us, could we still proclaim that if I've got Jesus, I've got everything? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Job, chapter 1. We're going to read the first two chapters, and then I'll make a few statements and run down the line fairly quickly on these. But I want us to read this passage because we do live in a dark world. And as we try to navigate the world, as we try to live for Christ, sometimes God allows us to be tested. He allows us to be tested so that He knows where our heart truly is. Can we say God is enough? Says in verse 1 of Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz, Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite the other three, or their three sisters, to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? Or from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and surely he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person or body, as some translations say. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, As we read this, you can take time to time it if you want to, but in about 70 seconds from me reading it to myself, I can read through all that Job loses in 70 seconds. Let's try. It says, now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine at their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. Then the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed his servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine at their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Could you imagine? Well, maybe some of you have been through those times. That in 1 minute's time, 70 seconds, your world can turn upside down. Everything you knew, everything you believed in, everything you hoped for, it is gone. May not have been the same circumstances, but you found yourself in those places. But let's see what Job does, verse 20. It says, then Job rose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground, and did what? Worshiped. How in the world can you worship when you've lost everything? Because he had Jesus. He had God. He had everything he needed. Even though everything materially was gone, he still had the most important thing in his life. Verse 23, I think it is, 21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. We realize a couple things here in chapter 1. First, Job was a righteous man. Does righteous mean sinless? No. It doesn't mean that he was sinless. It doesn't, some translations, I think the KJV puts it as perfect, but he wasn't perfect, he wasn't sinless. It's when he sinned, he offered the prescribed sacrifices and offerings for his sin. When he sinned, he repented of his sin. What does repent mean? Turn from. In other words, you're going this way and you know you did something wrong against God. He paid whatever he had to pay as far as offering sacrifice, and he turned around and he did his best not to do it again. That is repentance. It's not just confession and then go back to doing the same thing over and over again. It is to turn from. One thing that strikes me here is he did this regularly. Even for his children. He made sacrifices for his children just in case. That is something we as parents need to realize too. Not that we can't forgive our kids. Get God to forgive our kids. We can't offer their sacrifices or offerings for them, but we can sure pray for them. We can sure pray for them. We can sure lift them up and keep God's purpose and plan in their lives. But the second thing I notice here is Job suffered even though he was a righteous man. He wasn't righteous because he was sinless. He was righteous because God had declared him righteous. because he believed in God, he trusted in God, he lived it, he showed it to everyone he was around. But as I've already stated, in about 60 to 70 seconds, Job had lost everything, even though he was living right. Now, what does that say to the prosperity preachers? Get your act together, right? You can live for God and be walking with God and still suffer in the face of righteousness. Why? Because sometimes the righteous factor, it is a test that God is going to put you through so that you can be a witness to somebody else. Let's read chapter 2. It's not as long, so we'll get through it quicker. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before." Let me tell you something right here. Even in Old Testament, who was Satan subject to? God Almighty. Right? All powerful, all knowing God. He was still subjected to God, and he is still subjected to God even today. Amen? Let's read on there. Verse 2. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where did you come?' And Satan answered the same way again. Answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his what? Integrity." Man, I love that word. "Although you incited me against him to destroy him with what? Without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch your hand out now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. But spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your what? Integrity. Curse God and die." Man, what a good wife. "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.'" We'll stop right there. Job did not sin with his lips. I could not imagine being covered with boils. I've had shingles. I know how that feels when they go from your backbone all the way around your side, and it's in the middle of the summertime, you're crawling through that. I can understand partially, but I could not imagine having them from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head and everywhere in between, to where you couldn't sit down, you couldn't stand up, you couldn't walk, you couldn't do anything, because everything you did hurt. Job had lost everything, and even his health was taken from him in agonizing pain. But in Job 1:21 it says, "Naked," he said, "naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In Job chapter 2, verse 10, Job tells his wife, you know, after she tells him to just go ahead and curse God and die, "Why don't you just let go of your integrity, Job? Why don't you just let it go?" Maybe it was a game to her, but it wasn't to Job. His faith was real. His faith was solid. He knew in whom he had believed. And And he was persuaded that God was going to see him through the good times and the bad times. In Job 13, verse 15, Job had the faith to say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Job knew that his heart was right before God. In Job 19, verse 25 through 26, it says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Listen to him now. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will do what? I'll see God. You can take everything from me. You can destroy my flesh, but I know one day I'm going to stand with him in my flesh. Job 23:10. He says, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has what? Tested. How do you know if your faith is real if it hasn't been tested? You don't. How do you know if gold is 99.99% pure if it hasn't been in the fire? It's got to be heated up. It's got to be smelted. And same way with us, we've got to be refined to be like him. He says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Man, how could he say those things? God has allowed everything materially to be taken from him. God has allowed his health to be taken from him. This man is not just emotionally bankrupt. He is financially bankrupt. He is every kind of bankrupt because now he has nothing but a wife who's telling the curse God and die. Right? That's all he has left. Well, he has four servants. How do I know that? Because one survived from each one of the losses that Job suffered. That came back to tell him. One. He had four servants and a wife. That's all he had left. In our society today, we are being persecuted, although it may not be out so much in the open. But if you truly hold to your beliefs as a Bible-believing Christian, somehow, some way, you're going to be affected by that decision to follow Christ, follow his word. If you stand on it, somebody's going to make fun of you. Somebody's going to ridicule you. You're not going to get a promotion. You're going to, somehow, some way, you're going to be, there's going to be a price to pay. If you believe in seven-day creation, which I do, because God said, listen, 6 days you shall work, on the seventh you shall what? Why do we want to work 4 days a week and have three off when God says work six and have one off? I don't know. Do we really believe what the Bible says, or do we only like the things we like? If you say that Jesus is on the way, somebody's going to take offense to it. If you say that homosexuality is wrong, somebody's going to be offended by it. If you say that marriage is God-ordained and it should be between a man and a woman, one man, one woman, for how long? Death to us. If you say, you know, that that's what you believe, somebody's going to take offense to it. If you say that an unborn child is a person with rights and the value that God has put on them and that life begins at conception, people are going to get upset with it. We got to pray, well, got a vice president who run for president who said, listen, we're going to protect women's reproductive rights. I get that, but what about the baby's rights? Amen? What about that precious child who did not make a decision to be in this world, or come into this world, but now you're going to just, well, you know. The Because when you disvalue an unborn life because it is a burden to you, then what happens to the senior adults that are a burden on society or to a family? You say, that's a far stretch, Brother Tim. No, it's not. It's not that far. It's not that far when society deems somebody who has a mental problem or has a physical problem and they can no longer contribute to society, that society says, listen, you're going to go in the hospital, but you ain't coming out. So that's far stretch. Let me ask you this, is it cheaper for them to do open heart surgery on or give you $255 for your bear? I'm not trying to be obnoxious here. I'm just simply stating facts. If Social Security pays $255 for you to be buried or $255,000 for your heart to be fixed, if you say that everybody has value no matter what their color or nationality is, somebody's going to take offense to you. We live in what we call the cancel culture today, right? Cancel culture. If you don't like something, you do what? The problem is when you carry that too far, the ones who were canceling are now the ones who are being canceled. If you don't like Dr. Seuss, do what? Cancel. If you don't like Disney, what do? Cancel. If you don't like a baker downtown because he won't paint your cake the way you want it because he doesn't agree with your lifestyle, what do? Cancel them out. If you think a baby's going to be a burden to your lifestyle or sex life, society says cancel them. If a person who's up in age is going to be a burden, cancel. If you live in the South, what does the North want to do? Cancel us. If you live in the South, what do you want to do to the North? Cancel them. Cancel them out, right? You see, every area of life is beginning to be that way. If we don't like somebody or something, well, a lot of times we want to throw the Bible out the door and say, listen, they did me like this and they want to do it. Let's just get rid of them. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us to do what? To love them. To love your neighbor as yourself. To treat them with honor and respect. Not that I have to accept their lifestyle or their sin because Jesus loved the sinner, right? Jesus loved the sinner. It didn't matter where they had been or what they had done. He tried to love them and reach them through his love and grace. I said all that to say this. While we're serving God and doing our very best to live for him, if everything we have is taken away from us, is God enough? Is Jesus enough for you? Can you say like Job did that, listen, once I've been tested, I'm going to come through like refined gold. I'm going to have it. I'm going to be better off than I was before, even if I lose everything. You see, what I believe heading into dark days, I'm not being a pessimist. But God, in Romans 1:24, then in verse 26, he said, God gave them up to uncleanness, to vile passions. He gave them up to the lust of the hearts and dishonor of the bodies among themselves. Verse 26, look at what it says. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even the women exchanged an attribute for what is against nature. God gave them up. And then in verse 28, look at this. says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, everyone knows there is a God. Nobody can say, I didn't know, because God has revealed it to every single person on this earth. Although they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a what? What does debased mean? It means defiled. It means that God gave them up. They wanted to keep on doing things their way, living how they wanted to do. God said, okay, keep on going. But pretty soon, they get to a state where they do not any longer see the danger in their decisions. They're no longer convicted. Their consciences are seared like with a hot iron. They no longer see it. They no longer feel it. There is a God. They knew it. But they kept on refusing. They kept on refusing. And finally God says, okay, that's what you've been wanting. I've been trying to save you. I've been trying to love you. I've been trying to get you to turn to me. But there comes a time when God said, okay, have it your way. Do the things you want to do. You see, we often ask ourselves, or at least I do, man, how in the world do we ever get this way in America? How do we ever get this way? But it's because time after time, we haven't turned to the Lord. Time after time, we say, well, you know, it doesn't really bother me, so it's no big deal. Well, sooner or later, there's a price to pay. The Word of God is offensive to man because it shows him his wickedness before God. The Word of God tells us what is right and what is wrong, that there is a right way and there's a wrong way, and there are consequences to pay when you choose the wrong way. It tells us that there's only one God. It tells us there's only one way to be right with God, and that is by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. There is only one Savior, is what the Word of God tells us. That there is only one Lord Jesus Christ, and that one day every knee will bow to Him. So when that offends me, doesn't change the truth. The truth will always be the truth. You can't change the truth no matter how many times you say it's a lie. The truth is the truth. The Bible tells us that man is depraved. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I need somebody to come along just like Lazarus did when he was in the grave. He was dead. There was nothing he could do for himself, and he needed somebody to call him out of that grave. Amen? And guess what? Same way with us. We need somebody to come along and call us by name and call us to salvation and call us to believe in Him. And that is what Jesus Christ does for us. But see, in a cancel culture, they often want to cancel out things that offend. So what's next? Cancel out the Bible? Don't be surprised. Oh, they never do that. And how many times have we heard that and been wrong? You say, well, you know, what about churches? What about churches? You say, well, you know, I love my church. Well, you know, there's this thing nowadays called hate speech. And if you say or do anything that somebody else claims is hate speech, what are they going to do to you? They're going to try to shut you down and shut you up. So what do? They try to shut you down by taxing. And you say, well, that will never happen. Don't be surprised. How much money do you think? I don't even know the answer to this. How much money do you think is tied up in the average church across the United States between the building and the properties? Billions of dollars. Now just think, if the government could find a way to tax the money that you tithe and tax the building that you are in and tax the property that the church has. And they do it to an extent to where you can no longer have services. Shut you down, arrest the preacher for preaching hate. Arrest Sunday school teachers for teaching salvation. Arrest the deacons because they were complicit in allowing it all to happen. You said that's a far stretch. Is it? Listen to me. Job was a righteous man. Job lived every day in a society who did not want God. But there was another man that I want to talk about for just a moment. There was a man named Noah. If you think we're living in a dark day, think about Noah. Man, you start reading up to what till God destroys the earth, and you know, even God says, listen, man is continually evil in everything. You know, in other words, there's not even a thought that's ever even good. They're continually set on doing everything against me. And God says, Noah, Genesis 6:8. God's going to tell Noah, listen, I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm sorry that I ever made mankind. But look at what it says here in verse 8. But Noah found what? Grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was 8 people in total. For 100 years that Noah and his sons were building the ark to get into during the flood, for 100 years they never had a convert. Think about that. Never had a convert. And we think we live in a day that, man, it's just terrible. Well, people are still being saved today. Amen. People are still coming to the Lord. People are still serving the Lord. But Noah lived for 100 years. Well, he lived on that. He built the ark for 100 years. No converts. He was being a witness because every day he went out to work, he was preaching to the nation around him. There's a flood coming. God's judgment's going to come. Listen. Brother Wayne Woods shared this one time, pastor friend of mine. It says, in the moral darkness and corruption, Noah walked with God. When God wanted to destroy the human race, Noah found favor in God's eyes. When we complain about the world in which we live, let us learn these important lessons from Job's life. Number one, it is possible to walk with God in spite of surrounding lawlessness and godlessness. Point number two, Noah was obedient. You want God's blessings in your life? Anybody? God's passing out blessings. What do you need to be? Obedient. Obedient. We got to be obedient to him. Point number three, Noah warned his neighbors of impending judgment, and by doing so, he offered them a chance at repentance. But then there's a fourth point. Noah was protected and saved by God, who honored his faith by an everlasting covenant. Everlasting promise. Listen. We do live in dark times. But my question to you this morning is, God enough? We live in times of trouble and trials and temptation. But is Jesus enough? If you were to lose every single thing you had, your home, your car, your work, your retirement, your bank account, your family, whoever, whatever, if you were to lose it all, could you still say, if I have Jesus, I've got it all? If you can't say that this morning, you can. By trusting Jesus Christ, by putting your faith and trust in Him as the Son of God who came and died so that you may live. By faith, placing your trust in Him that His finished work on the cross is enough to save you. Some of us, though, may be going through times of trial and tribulation in our lives, and maybe we just need to say, you know, I'm tired of focusing on the world. I'm tired of focusing on all that distracts me and all that keeps my attention off of God. And I'm going to make a commitment today to say, Lord, you are enough. God, you are enough. No matter what I go through, help me trust you. Place your faith in Him. Follow His will for your life. Read the Bible so that you can know His will for you. And simply, the last thing is hold on to the promises of God. Our Bible tells me that God will never leave me nor forsake me. Is Jesus enough for you? Please stand with me. Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, I pray that you just, Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, we do know that we live in dark days, and Lord, everything that's right seems to be turning upside down and being called wrong and vice versa. Lord, we live in challenging times where we often fail to recognize and follow you for who you are. Lord, to look to you for all that you have done in our lives already. And that, Lord, we can have faith and trust in you no matter what comes our way. Lord, help us to be like Job. Help us to fully put our hearts and trust in you. Lord, may we say that you are enough, that when we have you, when we have Jesus, we have all that we would ever need. Lord, I pray that you have your way, and whatever decisions need to be made today, God, I pray that you be glorified in it and through it. And Lord, may we leave here closer to you than when we came in. Lord, have your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.